when you hear the word treasure, what do you think of? Gold, silver, pirate's loot? Many of us probably don't think about actual treasure like that. We think about ordinary, everyday things that have deep value for us. Maybe it was a piece of jewelry that was passed down from a grandmother, or maybe it was a love letter tucked into a shoebox. How many of you have saved a card from when your kids were little as a little treasure? One time, our second son, Tate, wrote me a Mother's Day card, and inside he taped a $1 bill and told me, "Thank you for food and shelter." And I knew in that moment I was never going to get rid of that card, and I was never going to spend that dollar. Because even though the world thinks that's worthless, to me, it is totally precious. Now, Mike and I have two children that are treasure hunters. Let me explain what I mean by that. It means that what others think is trash, they think is treasure, which means that all over my house, random things are collected that they want to play with. So a shiny button, a broken kitchen gadget, a tool from the garage, basically anything from my mother's house that has no worth or value, they have declared that it is treasure. And many years ago, my son Tate, I told him, "Listen, you got to pack your backpack to go to grandma's house in Florida. We got to pack a carry-on." He said, "I'm not only going to pack my backpack, I'm going to pack my brother's." And he brought to us two backpacks filled with junk. And there's like a baby doll in here. These were like a four-year-old boy and a six-year-old boy. And then here's baby Mike from many years ago, holding up the two backpacks. He was so proud. He was so proud. Our six-year-old right now believes that cardboard is the greatest invention of all time. And this is currently on my couch. It's part of her nest, and I've been informed not to move it. It is very precious. You see, where I saw trash, these children saw treasure. Parents, take note. If you have not bought many gifts for your, or many toys for your children, just don't and let them play with junk. They'll think it's treasure. You know, there's just kind of something so deeply human about this. Because I think we all long to see value. We all long to recognize what's precious in the world. And in the very same way that my kids think that these ordinary objects are precious, it's very like the way that God looks at us, ordinary, fragile humans, and says, "Ah, I'm going to put my very treasure within these fragile, ordinary people." That's what the scripture tells us. And we're going to unpack that today as we look at the Apostle Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians 4. He is going to explain to us that while we are ordinary, fragile people, God has placed his treasure into each of us. He has placed his very presence, his spirit, and his power within us. Now, what he's doing in this chapter is he's exhorting us. He's saying to us, "Listen, you are kingdom people. You are people of my kingdom. You are people of my family. And in our family, we share and we show the love of God." But what can happen is that challenges can stop us. They can cause us to not fully participate in the plan that God has for us. Again, he's described us as these fragile, ordinary things. He actually likens us to a clay pot, a fragile clay pot, where these cracks allow for his light to shine. And I think this is so interesting because so often we think that our weaknesses, our struggles, and our limitations disqualify us from being able to fully participate with God in the kingdom work that he's called us to. But Paul is going to explain that that is not true at all. In fact, those weaknesses, those limitations actually allow God's light to shine. Wait, what? Weaknesses are good? What does that even mean? Because I don't know about you, but the message from the world is unless you are strong and confident and put together, God can't work through you. I want you to pause for a moment. I want you to think about your week this week. How many of you felt weak at some point? I think most of us. You know, I thought that parenting was going to get easier as they got older, but as it turns out, that was fake news. And this week, as I was parenting one of our kids, I felt so inadequate. And I said, "Holy Spirit, help me. This is hard." And we're going to explore, how should we view our weaknesses? What is Jesus saying about our weaknesses in this season? But Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't just stop with the problem of weakness. He presses in even further, and he goes into a second place of dilemma for us, and it's this whole issue of suffering. Now, suffering is a humongous topic, and we're not going to have time to go super deep into this, but I just want to take just a moment. What is suffering? Well, suffering is the experience of loss, of pain or hardship that disrupts our sense of well-being, and suffering can affect many different areas of our lives. It could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be relational, it could be financial, it could be spiritual. And suffering happens for different reasons. It happens because we live in a fallen world. We have an enemy. Choices that we make, choices that others make. And so suffering is an ever-present thing that we have to deal with. It carries power. It can stop us, it can slow us, and it can confuse us when it comes to our partnership with Jesus and sharing and showing his love with the world. But what we're going to discover today is that Paul insists that suffering isn't the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. Jesus doesn't shield us from hardship, but in those seasons of loss, he meets us and his presence shines through us in a very unique way. And so we're going to explore this today, and we're going to see what the Holy Spirit has to say. So I'm going to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And so we say, Holy Spirit, we welcome you today. Would you come and be the teacher? Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a little bit of context before we dig into our text today. This year, we've been reading the one-year Bible as a church, and if you're newer with us, we'd love to give you a free copy of the one-year Bible. You can simply go to the lounge after this. And this summer, we've been reading in 1 Corinthians, and this week, we began reading in 2 Corinthians. Now, these two letters have very different tones from the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians, the tone is pastoral. It's corrective. He's speaking to the Corinthians. He's like, listen, you got some problems. There's immaturity. There's division. You don't understand the spiritual gifts. And he's calling this young church up. But in 2 Corinthians, the tone totally shifts. And in this, Paul is way more tender. He's very vulnerable in this book. And in fact, many scholars say that this is the most autobiographical letter that the Apostle Paul writes. The Corinthians are actually speaking out against him. They're saying, listen, you're so weak. You've gone through so much suffering. You must be doing something wrong. And Paul flips that and says, it is through his weakness that God can be glorified. It is through his suffering that Jesus is made famous. And so we've read a couple of chapters at this point. The last 2 days, though, we read 2 Corinthians 4. And so in those first few chapters of 2 Corinthians, this is what Paul's done. He's reminded them, God meets us in our affliction. We're called to forgiveness and restoration. And then in chapter 3, he has this beautiful passage about how we are being transformed into the image of God, degree by degree, through the power of the Spirit. Okay, so with all of that context, we're going to jump into chapter 4. And this is what he's doing. He's explaining to the Corinthians. He's like, listen, the mission of Jesus is to share and show God's love. That's what we're all called to. That's part of the kingdom assignment of being in God's family. But there's two dilemmas. One, we think our weakness disqualifies us. And two, suffering stops us, it slows us, and confuses us. And so he wants to address both of these issues. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. This is what he writes. Therefore, since God, in his mercy, has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. Okay, let's pause here. And let's unpack a little bit of what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us. He starts off by saying, listen, we've been given a new way. What's the new way? Well, it's called the new covenant. It's when we believe in Jesus and receive his mercy, we are made new. We are called new creations, and we are being transformed in the power of the Spirit to be more and more like Jesus. We like to say it this way: come as you are, you're gonna be loved, and then you're gonna be transformed by God. Because God has each of us on a journey. He loves you, and he also loves the potential he put in you. And every single one of us is on a journey of transformation. It's because of this, because we have this new way of life, we gotta tell people. But he tells us, he says, listen, do two things. Never give up. Some of you I know, you wanna give up. And he says, never give up. Even when you want to, even when you're tired, even when you're tempted, never give up. And then secondly, he says, reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. Listen, we do not trick or distort the word of God. The word of God preaches for itself. And so we don't need to trick or distort it. It has been a beautiful season here at the Vineyard, as many people have said yes to Jesus, as many people have said yes to water baptism. And it's so exciting because I know many of you are sharing your faith in a new way. You're taking bold risks. And I want to acknowledge that for some of you, as you've taken risks, people haven't responded quite the way you thought they would. Maybe they've doubted you or they've questioned you. And the Apostle Paul actually speaks directly to this. Did you notice that? He said, listen, when people hear the message and reject it, it is because the God of this world, Satan, has blinded their mind. Well, in another place in the book of Romans, we find out that it is by the transforming and renewing, by the renewing of our minds, that we are transformed. So it should be no surprise to us that for Satan, his battleground is our mind. It is not the message of Jesus. It is that the enemy has blinded people in their minds to the reality. And what has this done? It's made them dull. It's made them say, okay. And so what should we do? Well, this should absolutely direct our prayer life. We should be praying that the light of God would break into the minds of the people in our lives who need Jesus. That's what we should do. And I want to encourage you, this week you could set a timer on your phone. You could set a timer on your phone, and when it goes off, you could pray for those in your life who need the light of Jesus to shine through. Paul's saying here, he says, listen, the God of Genesis, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has the power to dispel darkness that's in our minds, but we should pray that that comes true. And then he begins to talk about the glory of God. And the glory of God is something that we often talk about in church. And you might wonder, like, what is the glory of God? It is the visible, tangible expression of his character, majesty, and worth. Scripture says that when we see Jesus, we see the Father. And we know that a second part of transformation was found in 2 Corinthians 3, that as we behold the face of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are being transformed. And so we want to understand that the glory of God is this precious, powerful thing. And it is revealed through Jesus and the work that he did. Such an incredible challenge. Now, there comes this paradox that Paul gets to. He says that, listen, we are charged with this assignment to share and show the good news of Jesus. But God puts his treasure, his power, and his presence inside of us. And we are like clay pots. We're fragile, but we have a purpose. Now, in the time of Jesus, clay was the most ordinary of building materials. It wasn't like marble or silver or bronze. It was inexpensive. It was common. It was easily shaped. These clay pots, they were the workhorses of that day. And they would store things like grain and water and oil. They would carry things places. Sometimes they were used as lamps. They were not built to impress, but to serve. They bore the marks of daily use and were often patched or repurposed because of damage. And yet they were so essential that their value laid not in their appearance, but in what they carried. And Paul is saying here, you are like fragile clay containers. But inside is the greatest treasure on earth. It is a deep mystery. God entrusts his glory into fragile clay pots that may be broken, that may have cracks, but that is precisely where the all-surpassing power of God is released and revealed. The jar is ordinary, but the treasure is extraordinary. And that is the mystery of the gospel. Paul reminds us again of all of this so that we understand that the glory is God's and not ours. And you know what? In a culture that is obsessed with perfection and self-promotion, this is a radically countercultural approach. God is not looking for a flawless, showy vessel. He's not looking for a silver teapot or a crystal bowl. He is looking for men and women who are ordinary, everyday people who are going to allow him to shine out of the broken places of their lives. So where have you thought, well, my weakness, it disqualifies me. I'm too broken to partner. I'm too broken to participate in a partnership that I was designed for. My scars have me second guessing the call that I have on my life to join Jesus in everyday kingdom work. He's flipping the script. He's challenging us. Don't see your weaknesses as your liabilities, but as avenues for God to work in and through you. You've been through a divorce? You can help someone who has to walk that same path. You're a single parent? You can help someone who's walking that same path. You were raised in poverty and you've worked your way out? You can help someone who has that same problem. You've been addicted to pornography, anger, jealousy, but Jesus has freed you. You allow him to shine through those places. We like to say it this way, what God does in you, he wants to do through you. In the Vineyard, we have this incredible saying, and it's this, we are all wounded healers. We have all been healed from something so that we can give that healing away to others. Where have you been healed and set free and delivered? It is in those places and spaces that you can give it away. What? Not to point to yourself, but to point to him who got you free in the first place. You have an assignment from God to give away what he's given to you. Let's keep reading because Paul's going to keep going on because he's not going to stop with weakness. He's going to press into suffering. Let's see what he says. Verse 8. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believe in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Now, there is so much that he says here. And I want to say, first and foremost, this man had the right to write this. He had the authority to write this. Because his life lived was one of a lot of suffering for Jesus. And I want us to keep this in mind, the context of which he's writing. He's saying to us, listen, you got a job. You got to tell people about Jesus. You got to show them and you got to share. And he's saying, suffering is going to be there to trip you up. I mean, the words he picked, pressed, perplexed, hunted down, knocked down. He's not sugarcoating this. So where are you pressed by responsibilities that never seem to let up? Where are you perplexed by a situation you just cannot make sense of? Where are you hunted down by fear? Have you been knocked down by loss or sickness or disappointment? Paul is preaching to us in this moment because he declares with equal force, he's not crushed, he's not driven to despair, he's never abandoned by God, and he's not destroyed. So again, we have to talk about suffering, and this is such a huge topic, and it's such a tender topic. And I know there is much suffering that is in this room. You have gone through things, and it has been incredibly, incredibly painful. And I want to stand with you and say, I know, it is confusing. It slows us, it stops us. But let's look to see, what does Paul say? He says something happens through suffering. What does he say? He says our bodies share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in us. So what does that mean? It means that our scars tell his story. It means that our cracks become the very places where his light shines through. As we embrace suffering, Jesus's life, which is filled with hope and healing and wholeness, gets released in our lives. That's what happens in these moments. Again, Paul knew this better than anyone. This is not theoretical. He was chased, he was hunted, he was imprisoned, but he knew this, his weakness only highlighted God's strength. Now we live between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. The devil is defeated, but he's not departed. God has won the war, but while we're here on earth waiting for him to return, there will be battles. We have got to have this perspective in our mind, because as we face suffering, it gives us a lens through which we can live our lives. Again, no matter what way the suffering comes into your life, whether it's the enemy, the fallen world, someone else's choices, your own choices, we know this, God can redeem everything. He can redeem everything. And so this is so important, because we have to remember that a treasure dwells within us. When our strength runs out, his strength breaks through. That is what Paul is saying here. And he is inviting us, God is inviting us into this beautiful partnership where we get to partake and participate every day by sharing the love of God in the midst of our suffering, in spite of our weakness. Now, this can sometimes raise questions with people. They say like, okay, so if suffering's good, should I desire suffering? Does God want me to suffer? Should I invite pain into my life? No. Do not do that. God is not the author of pain and suffering in your life, but he is the good redeemer. And he will take everything that happens and turn it around for your good. That is the promise of the scripture. Now, it can be mysterious. It can be painful. But listen, we have a choice. We can get bitter in this thing, and let me tell you, it's so tempting. It's so tempting to get bitter, but don't get bitter. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with grace, to see what you cannot see, to trust in him. Paul was so confident. Listen, you know what he knew? He knew that God was going to raise him up, just like he raised Jesus up. He knew that all suffering was an opportunity to join in with the resurrection life. That's what he understood. He understood that it was a doorway. Now, outwardly, he admitted, like, I'm wearing down. But inwardly, what did he say? I'm constantly being renewed. Praise you, Jesus, especially as I get older. Like, I'm like, Lord, thank you. But on the outside, I'm getting older. But on the inside, I'm constantly renewed. Now, he says in there, our present troubles are small and won't last very long. And I want to be clear. He's not trying to minimize the pain. He's trying to maximize God's glory. I want you to picture like a scale in front of you. And I want you to put on one side your suffering, your weakness, the pain. And on the other side, I want you to imagine God's glory. And what I want you to know is that God's glory is always going to outweigh the pain and the weakness and the suffering that you have in your life. Now, it's not going to look that way to the world, okay? And that's, think about Paul's life. To the world, people thought, this guy, he gave up everything. His life was kind of a disaster. You know, his ministry ended in martyrdom, and yet he refused to be judged by what could be seen. He knew that the eternal reward was so much greater than any reward he could have here on earth. And so this is his message. Yes, is suffering real? Absolutely, but it's temporary. God's renewal is constant, and the glory ahead is infinitely greater than the pain we face now. So this is my encouragement to you. Don't waste your pain. You can, but don't. Allow the Holy Spirit to move in and through you. Well, I want to end our message today by inviting Daniel Guerra up to join me. Daniel has just an amazing story of how God's been moving and working in his life as he's allowed his weaknesses and his struggles and his suffering to be a place where God's light could shine through. And so would you help me welcome Daniel to the stage?
I've been on this journey with Jesus for quite some time, and I think over time, as you talked about this morning, I allowed my frustration with my circumstance, with my weakness, if you will, caused me to become really angry, and my anger turned into bitterness and rage against God, against pastors, against ministries, against leaders. See, my whole life I've wrestled with same-sex issues, and I didn't really know how to overcome them. As a matter of fact, I'd get really mad at people would say, when people would say, God can free you, God can deliver you. Well, it didn't work for me. I mean, I went through ex-gay reparative therapy, shock treatments, deliverance sessions, like you name it. I wanted the gay gone, but it just wouldn't go away. So I became angry and left the Christian church and started going to a progressive church. It was in that time that I was asked to lead the congregation. I was leading the congregation, and I started seeing things that was blowing my mind. I was sharing a platform with Satanists, with pagans. I was sharing the platform with Buddhists and with real-life witches and warlocks and tarot card readers, you name it. Sorcery was at its best at the center of this church. 4 years in, and I start questioning whether I'm in the right place. See, I've tasted of God. I knew God was real, but I was so broken and hurt and afraid to deal with the mess, and I started focusing so much on the mess that I was missing the messenger. And I think that Jesus began speaking to me. So while I had turned my back on Jesus and started calling God goddess and saying that anything was God in my present, quietly, I was in my home trying to approach this amazing Jesus. So Jesus started approaching me in radical ways. He approached me through a drag queen. This drag queen came up to me and said, Daniel, you're part of the occult. You need to get out of it. And of course, I looked at the drag queen, tried to justify really my position. I'm a person of light. I'm there to invade the darkness. And the drag queen looked at me and said, oh, honey, these people don't love you. They hate you. And they're doing everything they can to destroy the faith in God that you have. Literally, I'm an advocate for this community that's trying to destroy my very relationship with Jesus. Well, the encounters didn't stop. My depression, I got really sick. I mean, I literally was facing all kinds of suffering. I was sick. I was in and out of the hospital. I was experiencing lack. I mean, you name it, I was going through it. And the former pastor had said to me, you know, I think your problem is you take your faith too seriously. You know, you're not out living promiscuous. The problem is you need to go out and have some sex. Basically, what you need to do is you need to put the hoe in the holy, you know? And so I'm like, well, maybe there's something to it, you know? So I decide that I'm going to get on an app, and I'm swiping and trying to find my connection. And I meet someone, and this person and I decide we're going to connect. And when I decide to connect with them that night, as I'm texting them, they're calling me and they leave me a message. And their message is, Daniel, I know I agreed to connect with you, but I just encountered Jesus, and Jesus wants to encounter you. It was in this moment that I knew that Jesus was really trying to captivate my heart. I had lost focus, literally. My world was collapsing. Everything that I was fighting for was literally turning into crap. And so here I am saying, okay, Jesus, I'm listening at this point. And the Lord began ministering to me, visiting me in the night hour, 2 o'clock in the morning into 3. My first encounter was my aunt had given me this cassette tape, and it was called Lord Light the Fire Again. Listen, I have tasted and seen of God. I've experienced the depths of his love. I was raised in an independent, fundamental, rigid, frigid, frozen, chosen Baptist home. And I knew that Jesus was real. But the thing is I was lost in it. And so Jesus met me and he said, Daniel, do you remember when your aunt gave you this tape? And I said, yes. And it was a moment that my heart had been awakened. He said, what are these lyrics? And the lyrics were this: don't let my love grow cold. I'm calling out, Lord, light the fire again. Don't let my vision die. I'm calling out, light the fire again. And I knew at this moment, Jesus, I'm listening night after night. Do you remember when Benny Hinn prayed with you? Do you remember when Teal Osborne prophetically spoke over you? Do you remember when Carol Arnett prayed for you? Do you remember when? And now we're at the end of the year and the question changed. And it was, are you done yet? I was asked to lead this congregation for a fifth year. And I said, yes, the money was too great. It became a gig. But it was contingent on one thing. I was going to have to share the platform with a real life witch who wanted to do rituals. And I said immediately, I'm done. I can't do this. And I resigned, and it was immediate. I found myself in the church here. Mm-hmm. And it was that Sunday that you shared what God was doing in our church. And the song that came on that video was, do you want another drink? Let me tell you, that took me back to 1995. Lord, light the fire again. Man, I've tasted of this stuff. And I knew that Jesus was speaking to me. So it just got real from then. God began to meet with me again. I wanted to come to the conference. I didn't have funds. God provided the way. I ended up coming the second night. The woman that came with me, I had asked to be my associate pastor at this progressive church. She looked at me sitting right in this area and she said, you know, Daniel, God really wants to address your same-sex issues. And I said, let's not talk about it, not tonight. And she was bold enough to look at me again and say, I really think that you need to open your heart because Jesus wants to address this. And I said, Amanda, we are not talking about it. Drop it. You can imagine the awkward silence. But I knew that the Jesus in her was calling out every demonic force that was trying to trap me. Mm-hmm. By that Sunday, I was at this altar when Kyle came up and you guys were sharing about recapping what Jesus was doing. Something was different about the conference. It was so authentic. There was something real about it. I had been a part of this. I've seen it. And I knew Jesus was saying, it's time. But what no one knew is that that Sunday night, that Saturday night before Sunday, I'd had this really deep encounter with God. And for some crazy reason, Julie, he kept on showing up at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. And I was awakened by the Lord, but this time was different. I literally woke up feeling like there was a person speaking to me live in my room. And this voice said, Daniel, you prioritize pride over my promise. And it's time to lay down that which will never fulfill your heart. And I knew I had to come to church that day and lay it down, but I didn't know how. And I said to Jesus, God, I'm not going to not be gay. Like, if that's what you're telling me, that's not going to happen. And here's what he said, Daniel, I'm not asking you to not be gay. What I'm asking you is, would you just be my son? Would you just be my son? I don't know what it's like to be a son, Julie. I don't know what it's like. I had a dad so focused on ministry, he didn't pay attention to the son and nurturing the son. So Jesus, I need you to show me how to be a son. And here's what Jesus said. You're not bad. I'm not mad. I want to journey alongside this with you, son. Would you just say yes? And so I said yes. I came to church that Sunday and my world was rocked. I fell over. I don't think I cried that heavy in church before, but something shifted because that night when I went to bed, the very things that I advocated for that night, the very next morning, Jesus removed the veil from my eyes and the very things that I once celebrated, for some reason, I didn't have a love for anymore. And I threw everything away. I went to every social site. I said, no more. I don't want to be identified by that anymore. I want to be known as a son of God. And I'm telling you today, if you are wrestling with some stuff, you're not bad. God's not mad. There is a grace for you to say, I totally surrender. It's in my weakness that I'm made strong. Greater is the God who is in me than the enemy that is trying to silence me, defeat me, destroy me, and tell me no more. You have destiny written on you, and you can say yes.
Amen. Yeah. This is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus does. This is for him. There is freedom here in this room today. Whatever the struggle, whatever the weakness, Jesus wants to set you free. And today, as in every weekend, we are going to water baptize those of you who are feeling the call to say yes to Jesus through baptism. What baptism is, it's an outward expression of an inward reality. This is a grave. You go down into the grave and you come up as a new creation. That water doesn't have power. The power is in Jesus. And so some of you today, you might need to be saved. You might need to surrender to Jesus. You might choose to be water baptized. Daniel is part of our team down there that will help you discern that. But I think there's another group in here. You're saved, you're baptized, but you know today that you need to surrender. You know today there are places and spaces in your heart where sin has encapsulated you and you need freedom. And I want to invite you to come down to the river and to dance before the Lord and to surrender everything to him. I'm going to invite everyone to stand if you're able, and I'm going to have Daniel pray us into worship, and then we'll just see what God wants to do.
There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and today we surrender. Lord, whatever it looks like, in the noise, in the mess, we surrender. And Lord, we ask that you open our heart to do what you want to do. The wonder-working power of God manifested in our life in this moment. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.